Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John 21. John 21, we're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling the commission. We're looking at selected passages in the New Testament, seeing God's plan, God's purpose for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We're looking, of course, and we've seen it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That's the five places. Each one of these places have a slightly different emphasis when we think about the commission. This evening, we're continuing to look at the Gospel of John, and we're seeing really three key places that deal with our commission. Remember, in the Gospel of John, we started with John 17, where it talked about go with the message, go with the good news message. Then we saw John chapter 20, which was go with the message of forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we started looking at John 21, where it talked about tending the sheep. And so those all tie together, and we see in those three passages, basically the dual aspect of the Great Commission, which is evangelism and training. Go in with the good news of forgiveness, that's evangelism, feeding and tending the sheep, that's training. So this evening we're going to finish seeing our commission in the Gospel of John, and then we'll have just one more, and that's the book of Acts, of course, and we're going to see how all this ties together. What does it mean to tend the sheep and to shepherd the sheep? And we'll see that as we look at it tonight. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the privilege and that we have of being able to come together and to sing and to pray and to study the Word of God and just have a great time. Thank you, Lord, for the food tonight and just for the opportunity to come and to fellowship with fellow believers and to eat and just to have a great time there. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the commission that you've given to each one of us who know you as Savior, that you have said that we will go out with the great message of Jesus Christ. We will equip and train and do all of these different things. So, Lord, we just ask you that as we continue our study and we think about our commission as found in these different places, that you will help us put it together and be faithful men and women to do the thing that you have called us to do. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, ministry is hard. In fact, when you think about ministry, it takes our lives, it takes our gifts and talents, and of course, it takes us living in the power and the strength of our great God and Savior. What is the key in ministry? In fact, what are we really supposed to focus on when you start thinking about it? There's so many things, but the answer is pretty simple, and this is going to sound a little bit different, but the bottom line is love. It's loving God and loving others. Jesus told us in a very simple way when they came to him with a challenge, and they said, what is the great of all, you know, the greatest of all the commandments? They came to trick him. They didn't really come to find out. They weren't trying to find out what the greatest commandment is. They just came to see if they could trick Jesus, because since there were 622 of them, if he could just, whatever he named, they could name any of the others and make him try to look bad. And so they said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And he replied that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And he said, this is the first. And then he said, and the second is as the same, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so those two, he says, all the other commandments hang on these two. And so the bottom line is to love God and love others. And of course, we talk about loving God. We obey him. We worship him. We serve him. Those kind of things. But how do we love people? And it boils down to the fact that we invest our lives in them. We see them as more important than ourselves. We see that the fact that we're here is to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us, serving God as we serve others, as we invest our lives in them. We fulfill the Great Commission, which we said in all of the aspects of the commission, and which is, I've got this overhead that we've used, which you take all five of these places we've been looking at. The bottom line of the Great Commission is evangelism and discipleship. We go in the name of Jesus Christ to all people, making disciples. And making disciples involves taking the message of forgiveness of sin, that's the evangelism part, and then train believers to serve. That's the training aspect. And so that's the Great Commission. That's the whole thing that ties together. We want to show people we love them. We invest our lives in them, helping them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then helping them be trained and equipped to serve. That's the bottom line. This evening, as we look at John 21 and we see the last part of the commission found in the Gospel of John, he says, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend the flock. And we're going to see, what does this mean? And Jesus, of course, gives us instructions to Peter, and it's pretty powerful, and we'll see it. As we begin, let me remind you of the review. We're looking at five places talking about the commission. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. We've seen Matthew with the commission there was to make disciples. That's evangelism and training. We saw Mark said, go to everyone with the good news. That was more of an evangelistic aspect. In Luke, it was to go with the message of forgiveness. That was more evangelism again. In John, we're actually seeing three different places where he sent them out with the good news message in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God to feed the sheep. That's what we've been seeing. That's evangelism and training. Of course, then we get to Acts chapter 1. We'll see that next time. and tie that all together. So that's what we've been looking at. But we're in the Gospel of John, and in John, there were three places that we decided to go. John 17, John 20, and John 21. In 17, go with the Gospel. In John 20, go with forgiveness. In John 21, feed or tend the sheep. And that's where we are. This evening, we're going to look at that. If you would, turn back to John 21. Make sure you're there. And we'll start at verse 15. As I give you a little review, remember that this is very shortly after Jesus died and rose again. The men have gone basically to the northern part of Israel, to Galilee. Peter said, let's go fishing. They were out there fishing. Jesus appears. He's standing on the shore. He shouts out to them. They fished all night, caught nothing. It's in the early morning. He says, have you caught anything? And they said, no. And he said, just toss it out to the right side of the boat. And as they tossed it out, that sounded familiar to him because that's the exact same thing Jesus said to him at the very beginning of the ministry, some 3.5 years ago. And they couldn't even pull all the fish in. There were 153 fish in that net, by the way, it tells us in the passage. Peter recognized him, of course, and John looked over and said, it's the Lord. Peter jumped in the water, swam to the shore. And we saw last week an incredible thing, because Peter's three denials of Christ, we saw that Jesus then gave Peter some instructions. And what we're doing is seeking to make application, because I think the instructions deal with the idea of tending and feeding the sheep and that kind of thing. In this little passage tonight, we're going to... Hi, come on in. I know her. Okay, anyway. In this passage, we're going to start at John 15 and go through 22. And we'll go fairly quickly. But in 15, 16, and 17, we're going to see the charge that Jesus gives to Peter. Then in verses 18 and 19, we're going to see another charge. By our line, he says, follow me. And then in verses 20 and 21, 22, we're going to see Peter says, well, what about John? And we're going to see what Jesus says about that. Now, in this little section of verses 15, 16, and 17, which we have seen now for a couple of weeks, there are four things we're talking about. The first one was we wanted to see, or we saw the reconciliation where Jesus wanted Peter to tell him that he loved him. That's important because Peter denied him three times. He says, you got to tell me you love me three times. Then we saw also that he was going to use Peter regardless of Peter's past failure. He said, tend my sheep. Then this is where we stopped last week. We started seeing this aspect of the charge, which was tend the sheep. And then the last thing we'll look at is what does it mean to feed or shepherd or tend the sheep? Now, remember, as you look at it, look at 15, 16, and 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah, some places list that way, do you love me more than these? And we assumed that love me more than these meant maybe more than these men, more than these, more than anything, probably more than anything in the whole world. Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my lambs. And we talked last week and 2 weeks ago, and we won't go into detail tonight, about the two different words for love. Jesus used the Greek word agape, which is the strongest word for love. And Peter came back with the word phileo, which is not as strong a word. Jesus said, do you agape love me? And Peter said, I phileo love you. But Peter was saying this, gosh, I don't know if I can say I really love you. Look what I've done. I've denied you. Well, Jesus says, yeah, I want you to say you love me. I want you to get back to the point where we're the way we're supposed to be. I want you to realize that that part is over. You've got something else to do with your life. He says again in 16, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. And he said, well, shepherd my sheep. And then we talked the third time. He said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you? And Jesus changed. And he said, do you phileo love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him the third time, he said, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And what we saw 2 weeks ago and even last week, the idea there is Jesus wanted Peter to say, I love you. We also wanted, I think he wanted it to be a public thing. This is in front of the men. Everybody knew that Peter had denied Jesus three times. Now they all see him say he loves Jesus three times. I think it's important. The second thing that we saw in this was that Peter was able to serve God. He said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And three times he had denied Jesus, and yet three times he tells him, I'm going to use you. And that hit us last time. The real powerful it is to realize that past failures do not stop us from being able to serve God now. Every one of us in this room have failed. Every one of us in this room have denied Christ one way or the other. We've said we've done wrong. We've messed up. We've gone the opposite way. We should have done something else, and we've all blown it. And sometimes we say, we've blown it. God's really not going to use me. And let me tell you, the truth is, as long as you're alive on this earth, he'll use you if you want to be used. And so he says, feed my sheep. Yeah, but you don't know. Feed my sheep three times. take care of my sheep. That's important. Then that takes us to the third thing in our study, and that is, what exactly does he want him to do? And notice in verse 15, tend my lambs. And we talked last week, the word tend means to take care of, and the lambs mean the young ones. Then in verse 16, he said, shepherd my sheep. And the word shepherd is the same word for the word pastor. It means to take care of. It means to oversee. And he says, oversee my flock. And then in verse 17, he says the same thing, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. And so there is a threefold charge to shepherd the sheep, to take care of the people. Now, we know this was to Peter. And yet what we're going to do is make an application from this, that in the same way that Peter was sent out to shepherd the flock, to take care of the people, in the same way, we've got shepherds. You'd say, I'm a pastor, and there are elders in our church that are pastors. And yet at the same time, there is a concept in the Bible that all of us together, with the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have, we shepherd one another. We take care of one another. We build up one another. We shepherd each other. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But that's the key. We realize it's an important part of the commission. Not only do we tell people about Jesus Christ and help them come to know Christ as Savior, but we help feed them, tend them, help them grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've talked to you many times that I think as a whole, the church as a whole historically has missed the whole concept of the Great Commission, which is evangelism and training. The church as a whole has always thought what we do is we go evangelize. We got to go tell people about Jesus. And that's fine. But that's only half of it. And in this one, he's saying, you got to take care of the sheep. And our goal is not only to evangelize, but to train and to equip. And that's why the Ephesians 4:12 passage is so important. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. With that in mind, let's talk about the fourth thing, and that is tending the flock. And what does it mean to shepherd the flock? Because when he said, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, it means what a shepherd would do. And bottom line, a shepherd did two things. He provided and protected. The old feeding and leading, the providing and protecting. And we're going to see that we're to shepherd one another, and that is feeding and protecting. I think there are two key verses, or two key passages I want you to see. We're going to go over this just a little bit fairly quickly tonight, just so you can see how it fits together. If you've got questions or comments, we'll raise them, of course. But there are two key passages. One is found in 1 Peter 5. The other is found in Acts chapter 20. If you would just flip over to 1 Peter 5. And this is Peter writing to the fellow shepherds, so to speak. And we can make an application from this, even though not everyone would be considered by the office of an elder or a shepherd in that way. All of us help shepherd one another. So if you can, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I just want you to see just a couple of verses, because we see this passage talks about shepherding the flock. Watch what he says. I'll wait to make sure everybody's there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter is writing. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, the shepherds among you. Now, in reality, he's talking once again to a particular office, but we can make application, because do you realize that in the body of Christ, which each one of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities, there is no way 1, 2, 3, 5, 7 people can shepherd the body of Christ. It's got to be each one of us using our gifts and talents, building up, helping each other, and doing all those kind of things. So he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and partaker of the glory to be revealed. Here's what you do. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the same thing. Peter is telling somebody else to do the exact same thing that Jesus told him. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep, my lambs. He said, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's really what shepherding means. It has the oversight idea. Not under compulsion, not because you have to, but voluntary. According to the will of God, and not for money. And he said, sort of gain. It doesn't mean that some people don't get paid. He's just saying, don't do it for the money. The money's not the issue. He says, but with eagerness, not lording it over them, but proving to be examples. Now, the first thing I want you to think about when we look at this passage is he says, shepherd the flock as an example. And that's what we're to do. Now, and we've been seeing it on Sunday morning, there are those who are called elders in local bodies, and their primary role is to pastor, shepherd, oversee the flock. But as I'm saying, that we individually can make application in our commission, just as Jesus told Peter, to take care of the people. Each one of us with our gifts and talents and abilities can look out and say, We're here to take care of each other. We're in this thing together. We're the body of Christ. That's why Paul writes later on, and it basically says, the body can't do without all the parts. Some people may think that they're not as important, and some people may think they're more important, but the bottom line, they're all important, and it's got to, we've got to all work together. So in 1 Peter, he says, to shepherd the flock, being an example. Now, with that in mind, let's think about those two things, because we said to shepherd the flock means to feed and protect. And let's think about the feeding, the providing. I think bottom line, if I asked you, what do you think the shepherd is to feed the people? You'd say the Word of God. That's exactly right. In fact, that is the key. What do we want to happen? We want people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want people to grow as Christians. We want them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want for each one of us. So what does 1 Peter say? 1 Peter 2 says, as a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can what? You may know? So you can grow. That's exactly what it says. The key is the Word of God. That's why I think sometimes people say, you know, countryside, you talk a lot about the Bible. Yeah, yeah, that's the key. Because that's the key, right? That's the key to the whole thing. Where's our authority? The Word of God. What are we supposed to do when we come together? Worship and be trained. What are we supposed to do when we scatter out? Take the message that is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is the key for everything that we do. And a lot of people don't see it that way. In fact, the Word of God is not very important to them. There are a lot of churches the Word of God is not very important. It's never taught. It's not the issue. It's their programs and their plans. The Word of God is the key. And what we're supposed to do is feed one another. In 2 Timothy, and we won't turn to some of these verses. I just want to tell you about them. And if there's some ones that I think we need to go to, we will. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the Word. Now, when you hear that, you think of a preacher. But that word means to announce the Word. If the idea is to give out the truth. Every one of us in this room who know the Word of God are to give it out. Now, you may say, well, but if you don't know it, you can't give it out. Yeah, there's a problem there. You got to know it. And that's why the goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, know the Word of God, so you can make application in your life. The Word of God is the key. Now, you've heard me say this so many times, but it is alive, it is powerful, it is profitable, it is effective. That's the Word. It is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness so that we can be equipped to serve. It is effective. It never comes back void, but always accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. So you can always go to the Bible and never worry about it. It is your the thing that you give out to people, and it's going to affect lives. The Bible always does that. You don't have to be afraid. I have people come and say, what if you're talking to somebody and they don't believe the Bible? Well, still tell them what the Bible says. It's the truth. It's alive. It's powerful. It's going to affect their life, whether they believe it or not. It's an incredible thing. So we're to preach the Word in season, out of season. That means anytime. It's convenient to preach it. Sometimes it's not convenient to preach it. Sometimes it's convenient to tell people. Sometimes it's not convenient to tell people. The Word of God is the key. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, make sure there is the public reading of the Word, the public teaching of the Word, and the public exhortation of the Word. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Public reading, public teaching, public exhortation. You know what that means? That means you read the Word, you teach the Word, you apply the Word. That's what we try to do when we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. We read the truths of God's Word, we teach the truths of God's Word, and then we try to make application. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 4:13. Now, how does all this happen? How are we going to provide or feed the people? The bottom line is, it's a twofold thing. Be taught, teach others. Be taught the Word, turn around and teach others. That's the way it works. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, Timothy, take the things that you have been taught, you turn around and teach this to faithful people who will turn around and be able to do what? Teach others. See, it's a thing that you get taught, so you turn around and teach somebody else, and they turn around and they teach somebody else, and they turn around and they teach somebody else. That's the process. So get taught and teach others. That's why we teach. That's why our goal is 412s and 22s and CBI and small groups and all these things is to be taught the truths of God's Word so each one of us then can turn around and teach other people. That's how we're feeding the flock. That's the way it works. And as I mentioned a while ago, why is all this so important? Because the 2 Timothy 3 says it's inspired from God and profitable for our maturity and service. That's the key. So we got to know the Word so that we can apply the Word. What we really want to do is help people know it, apply it, and pass it on. That's Ezra 7:10. And we see that over and over throughout the Bible. Know the Bible, apply the Bible, pass on the Bible. Help people know the Bible, live out the Bible, pass on the Bible. So the first aspect of tending the sheep is to teach them the Word of God so that they can know it, apply it, and pass it on. And that's true for all of us. The question that we could have for each of us in this room is, where are you in this stage of this thing? Do you know the Scripture? Are you living out the Scripture? Are you helping other people understand the Scripture? You've heard me say this many times, but most people do not think that it is their responsibility to teach people the Bible. They usually think it's just a selected few people's responsibility to teach the Bible, but the bottom line is, it's all of ours. When you know truth and you apply truth in your life, you are then to entrust and pass on the truth to other people. That's what it's all about. And that's how we feed the flock and tend the flock, by providing that way. Well, there's a second thing that ties in with it, and then we can open it up for questions in a little bit. But the second thing is to protect the flock. And you may say, protect them from what? Well, sometimes it's from ourselves, but as a whole, there is some things that we want to look at. And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 20. Just flip over there, because you can see this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, or talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's giving them some information as they shepherd the flock. And I think it's important that we realize that there is danger in a local church. We think about the church being the safest place in the world, and it is. We all come together and we hug one another and we eat together and laugh and we sing songs and we care about each other and we pray for each other and we know what's going on in each other's lives, and we do truly care. And yet it could be danger, because there can be problems from two different sources that we have to be aware of. And there, as a flock and as those who protect one another, those who tend to shepherd, here are areas we have to watch. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28. He is writing to the elders, or he's talking to the elders there. But here's what he says: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. There it is, tend, shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he tells them, first of all, you've got to be on guard. That means all of us. Now, there are certain of us in this church that are elders, and it is our responsibility to be the frontline people in this that we're about to talk about. But every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior and who are to tend the flock and are to shepherd the flock must do the same thing. There are the frontline elders of a local body that have to do this, but all of us are involved in it. Notice what he says: be on guard, first of all, for yourselves and for the flock. So you got to watch out for yourself and others, which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers. You got to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased his own blood. Now, here's what's going to happen. I know after my departure, two things are going to happen. Number one, verse 29, there's going to be something from outside of the body. Watch what he says. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What could he be talking about there, savage wolves? As false teachers, wolves come in what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothes. That's what they come in. See, they want to come in and look just like you. They want to come in and act like they believe the same way as you do, and they do not. There are people in churches, and we have to guard our own church. There are people who may come in or be a part of this church that want to teach things that are contrary to the Scripture. And if when you hear that or know that, you have to protect the people, just as the elders do. It may surprise you. You say, well, people, nobody really wants to do that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. There are people, we call them false teachers. A false teacher is somebody who knows that what they teach is not what the Bible says. That's a false teacher. There are people, there are a lot of people who just don't understand, and they teach things, and then you show them and they go, well, I have never seen that before. That is fantastic. That's not a false teacher. That's a person who just didn't know. But there are people who know directly that what they teach is not what this is. They teach a man's system, they teach something else, and they know that, and then one of their goals is to get into churches and affect them. And it says, you got to guard the people from savage wolves coming in. And there are men in this church, there are elders, that they know that's part of their responsibility. But it's the same way, if we're going to all tend the flock, then that's also our responsibility. Look at the second thing, and this is the one that you may say, oh, I've seen this before. Verse 30, and first of all, there's some people coming in from without. There are going to be some people coming from within. Notice what he says. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, that's contrary things, to draw away the disciples after them. There are going to be people from within the church that rise up that seek to divide the body to have people following them. Now, you got to be real careful because some people say, well, aren't they supposed to follow the pastor? No, you're supposed to follow Jesus. You're supposed to follow what the Word of God has to say. But sometimes in churches there are people, and we call them divisive people, that come within that flock that rise up seeking to draw disciples off to themselves. Got to get my own group that follows me. See, and we're going to do our own thing. And what happens, and you've seen it happen in history of churches. You've all heard people talk about church splits. You've seen those kind of things. I've been involved, been at churches where I've known people that have been involved in church splits. I've never personally been in a church split. I've been in a church that had an argument before over the carpet. It was over carpet. Some people wanted green, somebody wanted something else, and they got an argument over it. This is the church that taught the Bible for years, and never argued over doctrine, believed the Bible, taught, you know, everything, and then they were going to change the inside of the auditorium, and they were going to put down carpet, and the only fuss I ever saw in that whole church was over the carpet, over the green or blue. And I mean, people got fighting mad that they had to have green, and somebody said, oh, no, we got to have blue, And some of us said, can we just have carpet? It doesn't really matter whether it's green or blue, just, you know. Or maybe we don't need carpet. But there are people sometimes in bodies that seek to draw off groups to themselves to divide the body. And you've seen it. You've heard about it. You've maybe been in a church in which it happened. And he says, you got to guard yourselves. You've got to shepherd the flock. You've got to protect them from people coming in from without, false doctrine, people from within who seek to divide the body. What's the key in the body? It's unity. Jesus said, people will know you belong to me by your love for one for another. Well, you know, when you're divided, people don't see love. People don't see that. So it's pretty big. So we must protect each other. As we shepherd the flock, we provide and protect. We provide the teaching of the Word of God. We protect within and without. That's the commission. It's pretty powerful. He says, go with the good news. Go with the message of forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. Tend the sheep, providing for them and protecting them. Providing them the Word of God so they can grow, and protecting them from without and from within. That's what he says for Peter to do. Now, go back to John 21, and I want you to see what else happens in the passage. And it's pretty powerful because it helps all of us, because that's the commission. And if we stopped right here and just said, look what we've seen. Make disciples, go to everyone with the good news message, take the message of forgiveness, go out with the good news message, feeding the sheep, all of that ties together. And I want you to see what Jesus says to Peter. Now, I want you to think about this. And you know, whenever you study the Bible, pretend that you're there. And we've been with this group, and we've been up in Galilee, and we fished the night, and now we're sitting with Jesus. And we watched Jesus tell Peter three times, do you love me? And we watched Peter answer three times. I mean, this is incredible. We're seeing all this, and we're saying, I think Peter's back. I think everything's fine. You know, everything's going good, and we're pretty excited. And then watch what Jesus says to Peter next. Verse 18. And remember, when Jesus says truly, truly, what does that mean? That you better pay attention, because he means amen, amen, true, true, listen, listen. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk about wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go. Does anybody know what that means? You know what he's saying? You know, Peter, and you think about your life, you've been able to do pretty much what you wanted. You've lived how you wanted. You've gone where you wanted to. You've lived your own life. And even as serving me, you've been able to get up and go and do whatever you want. But there's going to come a time in your life when you are older that you're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to gird you up. You're going to be taken. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. Now, I'm telling you, that means that he's saying, Peter, one of these days, they're going to get you. And they're going to arrest you. And they're going to do the same thing to you that they did to me. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And they're going to put you to death. Now, is that what Jesus was saying? Look at the next verse. Now, he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And you know, in about 67, Peter was in Rome. The tradition, we don't know for sure. The tradition was that Peter was in Rome and was crucified. Tradition also says that Peter said, I could not be crucified like my Savior, I'm not worthy, so crucify me upside down. That's the tradition. We don't know. But Jesus said, guess what? One of these days they're going to wrap you up and take you off and put you to death. You're not going to want to go. But that's what's going to happen. Thanks. Thanks for the ministry. You know, that's what it is. Now, watch what he goes on to tell him. Verse 19. He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That's the two key words, by the way. That's the key words for ministry and life. Now, we have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. But we live the Christian life, the abundant life, the life that brings glory to God by following Him. And we're talking about discipleship, and you guys know the difference. He says to Peter, you know what you got to do? You got to follow me. Other places say, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. To take up your cross means give your life. And what it means is you say to God, I want my life to count for you. I'm willing to die to myself, and I'm willing to live for you. That's what discipleship is. Now, you've heard me say this. Salvation cost us what? Nothing. Discipleship cost us our lives, everything. So if you want to, you have the great privilege and responsibility to follow Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. You got eternal life by faith. Cost you absolutely nothing. You'll go into heaven. But you want to make an impact for Christ. You want to feed the sheep. You want to fulfill the Great Commission. You want to live for Him. Then you die for Him. You say, and what I mean by that is you say, I die to myself and I seek to live for you, to follow Him. That's Romans 12. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. That's pretty powerful. That's the challenge. Let me tell you, I really mean this. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, it changed my destiny, my eternal destiny. When I decided to serve Him, it changed my lifestyle. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I grew for a little bit, and then from age 19 to about 25, I didn't grow very much. I had eternal life, have eternal life. I knew I was going to heaven. From age 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, if you'd have come to me and said, are you going to heaven? I said, not a doubt. Why? Because I put my faith in Christ as my Savior. But you know what? You might not could tell by the way I lived whether I was a Christian or not. But when I came to the point in my life that I was willing to say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, I want my life to count for Him, did you know that changed my lifestyle? Changed the way I lived, the way I thought. From that point on, you could tell that I knew Christ as Savior. So there are a lot of people out there saying that if you don't live like a Christian, you're not a Christian. Let me tell you what, you can be a Christian and not live like a Christian. In fact, a lot of Christians don't live like Christians. But when you get to the point that you say, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to live for Him, I'm going to give my life as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ, people will be able to tell what you're doing. You'll be a disciple. Now, with that in mind, there's one other thing, and I think it's sort of just like all of us. Watch what happens right after Jesus tells him, follow me. Well, in verse 20, then Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now, obviously, maybe after the meal, they're walking and talking. And Peter looks back. Who does he see back there? Probably John, the one who's called the disciple that Jesus loved. That's the way John describes himself, and most likely that's John following. So watch. Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. Who had also leaned back on his breast at supper, that's John, and asked the Lord, who's the one going to betray? You remember when they were at supper table and Peter was on one side and John was right by Jesus? In fact, Jesus was right here and they're all reclining this way. And Peter said, ask him. So John leaned back and said, who's going to betray you? Well, Peter saw John walking behind him. And when he saw that, Peter said, therefore, to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What are you going to do with him? I mean, you've already said, hey, I'm going to die for you. You've already said, take care of the sheep. You've already told me what to do. Hey, what about him? You ever had your ministry and say, but yeah, what about John Mays? What do you got for him? What about for Ashworth? I mean, you got me doing, what do you got for them to do? You know what Jesus said? That's none of your business. You just worry about yourself. Look what he says. Jesus said to him, let me tell you something. If I want him to remain till I come back, what's that to you? That's Jesus saying in a nice way. That's none of your business. He said, let me tell you what, Peter. What if I decided that I would let him stay alive till I come back? What's that to you anyway? That's not the issue. I already told you that one of these days you're going to die for me because they're going to grab you and take you away. And you're asking about John. Well, let me just tell you this. What if I decided I'm just going to let him live till I come back? What is that to you? Your issue is not how I will use other people. Your issue is how will I use you? And see, sometimes churches and individuals get to worrying about what other people are doing. What are they doing? What are they doing? What's he getting to do? How come he gets to do that and I don't? You know, Jesus said, why don't you just worry about what I got for you to do and don't worry about what everybody else has got to do? Everybody needs to be faithful in the ministry that he's given us to do. You know what's so amazing? When Jesus said, what if I want him to stay alive until I come back? You know what people thought? People said, he's going to live till Jesus comes back. And you know what? They all started dying. Guess who lived the longest? John. He was the youngest, though. Good gracious, he lived. You know, you remember when Peter and John ran to the tomb? Peter's old, John's young. John just outran the dog out of him, got him there. And by the time Peter got there, John's just standing there. Peter's going, see anything? You know, because it wore him out. But John keeps living. In fact, notice what he goes on to say. The saying therefore went in among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he wouldn't die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, was that to you? So John makes it very clear. By the way, Jesus never told me I wasn't going to die. And he was the last one, the last of the apostles. He wrote the book of Revelation in 95 and then died around, they say, 95, 96. So Jesus never said he's going to, but people begin to say, hey, didn't Jesus say he's going to live till Jesus comes back? John said, no, he never say that. Peter's wanting to know what God has got for John, and Jesus said, don't worry about him. Notice how he ends that. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come back, what's that to you? Now watch. What should you do? You follow me. That's the issue. We should keep our focus on the ministry that God has given to each one of us. We've all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. He's going to use us in different ways, times, and places. Nothing is more important than the other. The key thing in ministry is what? You know? Faithfulness. It's not bigness, littleness, any time, or anything. It is faithfulness. Moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. That's the key. What have we seen? Peter loved Jesus. That's the key. He said, I want you to tell me you love me. He said, I'm going to use Peter in spite of the fact that he has failed in the past. He said, tend the sheep, which is providing and protecting. We saw the key was, follow me. And then the focus should be on our ministry, on us, what God has for us, not on what God is doing with other people. We don't know what he's doing with other people. So let me give you the applications. The first one is, let's tend the sheep. Let's take care of the sheep, all those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let's take care of each other. How do we do it? We help teach people the Word of God. We get taught, and then we teach others. Help them to know it, help them to apply it, and help them to pass it on. Our focus is the Bible. The second thing is we protect. We protect from within and from without. We watch for the false teachers. We watch for the divisive people. Did you know churches should deal with divisive people? They have to. If you do not deal with divisive people, they will divide the church. If you do not deal with false teachers, they will ruin the church. Second, let's follow Jesus, because that's the charge. Now, that's a big decision. I talked to a person the other day who was to the point that they said, I have trusted Christ. I've been a Christian for a while. I think I'm to the point in my life where I know then I need to really start growing as a Christian, and then I need my life to count for Christ. I don't know where you are. Many of you in this room, I know you've already not only trusted in Christ, but you have chosen to live for him, your life to count for him. There may be some of you who are to the point where you, to the place even tonight, and say, hey, I need to follow Christ. I need my life to count for Christ. That happened to me when I was 25, and my life has never been the same. I challenge you to think about the great privilege and responsibility of allowing your life to count for Christ. Keep your focus on you, and I don't mean that in a selfish way. I'm saying on whatever ministry's got for you, and don't worry about what God's doing with other people, because each one of us must stand before our great God and Savior. to be found faithful. May we tend the sheep as we follow Jesus, being faithful to do what he has for us to do. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. As we look at this passage and we see that Peter was to tend the flock, and that's what we're to do, Lord. We're to tend one another as we help feed each other with the Word of God so we can know it and apply it and pass it on, and then help protect each other from those without and those within. Lord, we know that the key is to follow Jesus. That's what he told Peter to do. And Lord, may we follow you. May our lives count for you. And Lord, may we keep the focus on what you have for us and not so much about what you're doing with other people, because you're going to do with each of your children in the way that you want to. May we just be found faithful. Thank you, Lord. May we tend the sheep. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.